pastor has already, and so those of you who've come on Wednesday night, you're going to rehear some things. I'll be re-saying some things I've already said and adding some other things to it. In Mark 11, 22 and 23, Jesus says basically, have faith in God. Whoever shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe whatever he says, he shall have what he says. He's basically saying, if you don't doubt in your heart, you can have what you ask for in prayer. After all, prayer is about connection. Prayer is not about just some sort of a spiritual exercise to fill up time. So you can look at a day and think, whoa, I spent this much time in spiritual exercise. I must be really great. It's about the connection with God. And so when Jesus said, have faith in God, before Jesus said that we could ask anything in Mark 11, before Jesus said we could ask anything, he said where faith comes from. And in the Greek, the have faith in God actually means have the faith of God. Have the faith of God. The power to believe a promise, I want you to think about this, and this is the beginning of prayer and the first of prayer, the power to believe a promise, any promise, depends entirely on the faith you have in the person who promised it. You can make all kinds of promises. You can say you could do all kinds of things. If you're human, you might even forget that you said you would do it. That's possible. I experienced that since I've been standing here. yes, yeah, sure, Jimmy, I'll do that. Hello. But our faith does not stand in the words of the promise. If the word says, I am the God that heals you, your faith does not stand in the words of that promise in your language. Your faith stands in the what your perception is of the person who made the promise. Is that a good promise? It's a good promise if the promiser is a good promiser. If the person who made the promise is likely to keep their word and be faithful, then it's a good promise. So faith doesn't come by our being willing with our own mental assent to make ourselves believe something and by saying it just right. Get it down just right. Be sure you say that just right. Be sure you say it this number of times. Be sure that you have the right attitude when you say, our faith comes from the one who made the promise. That faith comes to us. Faith cometh. Faith comes to you. It is not generated inside of you, coming out of you. It comes to you. And that's the beginning of prayer. So our faith comes by the power to believe a promise comes. It depends entirely on faith in the promiser. The one who made the promise. The trust in the person who made the promise. You, first of all, in receiving faith, number one, first of all, you must hear the one who promises. You must hear the one who promises. Now, in the service while I was standing there, I heard three things. One of the things I heard didn't even relate to me. I think it was for the salvation and the healing of Gracie's father. But you have to hear, and you have to hear the one who promises. This week we were reminded of something in prayer. There was a 90-year-old woman. She'd been married, I guess, to Abraham forever, for a long, long time. They'd been together a long time. They'd not been able to have any children. They'd cooked up some flesh ideas about how to get one and done some alternative ideas about how they might could have a child. But one day, Sarah's like in the tent, where every good Middle Eastern woman is, inside. And so she's in the tent, and three guys come walking up. These three represent the Lord. It was the Lord who came to Abraham, came walking to Abraham, and he was coming to tell him he was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. And that was one of his intents. So he comes to Abraham, and Sarah's in the tent. She couldn't be seen. Actually, she was just eavesdropping. Now, Abraham, all their life, Abraham had said, "Now, Sarah, I heard the Lord," he said, "out of your loins. I heard the Lord say that I was going to have a child. We're going to have a child, Sarah. We're going to have a child. We are having a child." And he had repeated the promise, I'm sure, their whole life. That he's telling her, "We're going to have a child. We're going to have a child." And she's just inside that tent. She's just eavesdropping. But she hears the original voice. She heard the voice. She heard the tone of it. She heard the Lord say, "This time next year, I'm coming back, and Sarah, your wife, is going to have a son." And she went, "Oh, you're kidding. Seriously." And she laughed. But faith came into her because she heard the voice. She heard the original voice. The Lord came, and she heard the Lord. And that's where faith comes from. It comes from God. It is His gift to you by His presence and who He is. And you're spending time in His presence. You will get a sense of, this is the promiser. She heard the voice of the one who made the promise. And the promise came into her. And Hebrews tells us not only did the promise come into her, but something came into her that corrected anything that was in her that she could not conceive, and she received strength, according to the book of Hebrews, to conceive seed. And she did it by hearing the voice of the original promiser. Oh, Lord, I think I'm going to preach. We must hear the one who promises. The tone of the voice gives you courage. Have you ever had the Lord speak to you and you could say you heard a tone of voice? I've heard the Lord with a tone of voice. I remember those more when He said, like I might be speaking from the pulpit and say something outrageous, which I have been known to do, and hear the Lord inside of me go, Don't you dare. Don't you do that. Or I heard a tone of voice of Him making promises or coming to me with encouragement. But I want to tell you that when you hear the voice of the Lord, you will receive courage when you hear the voice of the one who made the promise. Sarah was just eavesdropping, but she heard the original voice who was promising, and faith came into her, and she received strength. Secondly, believing God is first looking at God. Think about this. Believing God is first looking at God. One of the ways we look at God is through His Word. Looking at God and who He is and what He is, and allowing Him to reveal His presence to us. That's part of how faith comes. When if I say I'm going to believe God, then who am I going to believe? Do I know Him? Do I know anything about Him? Do I have any concept of who He is and what He might do? The way you look at God is to be before Him in prayer. Now remember that this is about prayer. This is not about novel ideas from the Scripture. This is in prayer that you come before God. Well, I don't really feel anything when I come before God. I'll tell you what I felt like when I came before God this morning. Because I have been sick. I went to bed at 6 o'clock or some ridiculous time last night, 7. I slept till midnight or 1. Then I could not go back to sleep. Finally went to sleep at like 5, slept till 6. Got up, sat down and said, "Lord, here I am. There's nobody in here but me. So I qualify for You to see me. according to your promise, you said you would see me if I came in the closet where there was nobody. And I didn't feel one thing of God. My eyes were so dry from having dry eye thing that I couldn't see anything, literally. I was like, well, I hope I'll be able to see to read notes. I wrote them like ginormous because I couldn't really see anything. I couldn't really hear anything. I was like, okay, Lord, I went through. I did what I know to do and thought, well, God, it would have been really sweet to have had a sense of your presence before I get up and preach about prayer and your presence. And so it didn't come in my prayer time. The Lord decided, I think I'll just reward you openly, honey. So in the service, then Eddie says, y'all come and pray, and then God caused me to see him and have an increase of faith in that season. But as you come before the Lord to look at the Lord, when you come in your prayer time, come with the intent to hear what God says, to listen for the tone of the voice, and get in the Word of God. The Word of God is where you're going to look at him and see him. And so when you start to look at him, I see God. I see him dealing with David when he committed adultery with Bathsheba, when the child was going to die, how God dealt with David, how he spoke to David, how his character, his nature, how he poured into David, and how he loved that David had a heart to love him. And so I know that God has, he's such a one, when I come before him, I know because of the scripture that he absolutely loves it if someone has a heart to love him. That he's into that. He's not into everything being just right. He's into me or any of us saying, I've come to love you. I've come to express my love to you. I've come to wait before you. I've come to sit with you. I've come to be in your presence. There's a song I've been listening to a lot. It's called Waymaker. And one of the things, you just say who God is, you know. He's a waymaker. He's a promise keeper. And one of the things that the lady was singing, or someone did, maybe it was even Visha, it's all a big blur now, who said what, he's a company keeper. That's an old-fashioned word. But, like, would you come keep company with me? Come sit. Come talk to me. Spend some time with me. Keep company. He is a company keeper. And so when we come before him in prayer, we can bring the Word of God. We can be in the Word. We can be saying, I'm looking at you, and I'm listening for your voice and the tone of your voice. And this is my prayer, and I pray today that you'll make it your prayer. Teach me to wait and worship until my faith absorbs everything there is in you for me. Teach me to wait and worship until my faith absorbs everything there is in you, Father, for me. So when we're worshiping God, when we're coming before God, when we're praying, when we're sitting in his presence, when we're making a prayer time, we don't need to have to judge everything and do quality assurance on, is this a good prayer? Was that a good prayer? Did this work good? How's this? How's that? We're in there with him, and with him, before him, with his word, we'll begin through worship and through waiting, taking time. You'll begin to absorb, not through some weird osmosis, but by being in his presence. Have you ever been around people that they have manners or demeanor that is so definite that you would pick it up? I have a horrible habit if I'm in the presence of a strong accent, like a strong New Zealand type accent, I'll start picking it up. It's weird, I know. But Lord, we want to be with you so much that we start picking up your accent, that we start recognizing that we are like you, that we are something, we're close to you, you're kin. You guys know I did a DNA thing because I was always told I was part Indian. I'm like an eighth Indian, supposedly. When it came back, I had no Indian whatsoever. It was so stinking British, I just about screamed. So I thought, well, every problem Jimmy and I have can be attributed to this. I'm Church of England, and you are Roman Catholic. So there you have it, brother. Every problem. We think we have some understanding of who we are or whatever. But God, if we're sitting with Him, keeping company with Him, His manners will become a part of our manners. Our inclinations toward His presence will increase, and our faith will increase in His presence. Faith will not increase by telling your faith to increase. But faith does grow. Definitely. So, after we've heard the original voice as a means of having our faith birthed in us, after we're looking at Him and believing God for who He is and what He is, He's revealing His presence to us and we're waiting there. Thirdly, we need to find our true purpose in Him. The Spirit comes into us with the cry, Abba, Father. Father is more to us than protector and defender. We think of praying to the Father or coming before God and I'm a child of God and He is my Father, then we're thinking, well, then He'll give me the stuff, right? He'll give me the stuff. He'll give me what I need. Coming before Him and sharing and knowing that He's our Father is so much more to our purpose than getting the stuff we need. In Genesis 1:26, the scripture says that God made man in His image. That we are stamped with His image, that He made us in His image. And I said this on Wednesday night, I want to say, and I want you to get this in your gut, man is of divine origin. We think of man as something that came up from the dirt, which we are of the dirt. My pseudo-Indian ancestors would tell you to walk barefooted outside and receive the energy of the ground because you are of the dirt. Man is of divine origin, made from the dirt, but breathed in by God, and we are made in His image. Prayer is not just cries for mercy, but prayer is to be us engaged with God in the expressions of His will. John Wesley said, God does nothing but through the agency of prayer. Being in God's presence, we begin to see how we are made like Him. As we are in His presence, we're going to see more and more and more how we're made like Him. We're not made like Him to be invisible. I can see all of y'all. I think I can. There may be some invisible people in here. I don't know because I can't see them. But anyway, God made us to be like Him because He made us to be those who are for relationship and for an interactive community of love. He made us for that. So, here we are, finding our purpose in God. We were made for prayer. We were made for prayer. In Genesis, the scripture tells us that when God made man, the first Adam, He told that man to fill the earth. He told him to subdue, to bring into bondage, to subdue things, and He told him to have dominion over things. To fill, to subdue, and to have dominion. And so the first Adam, in very short order, lost that place. In 2 Corinthians 15:45, the scripture describes two Adams. The scripture describes the first Adam, a man of the earth, earthy. And then it describes the second Adam, the second man, the man from heaven, the spiritual man. And this passage in Corinthians tells us that first the natural came, and then the spiritual. So when the first Adam was tempted, what did he do? He sinned. He fell. First Adam lost the purpose, the intent. The first Adam lost the purpose, the intent. And he's just completely a natural man. He didn't pass into any spiritual thing. He was completely natural, earthy man. But what the first Adam lost when he lost the temptation, in Matthew 4, verses 3 and 4, Jesus passed. The second Adam passed the temptation. In Matthew 4, 3 and 4, the enemy came to him and said to him, "Turn these stones to bread," because he was fasting and he was hungry. And so the enemy says, "Turn these stones to bread." And Jesus said to him, "Man lives by every word that comes from the mouth of God. Man lives by hearing the voice, hearing the original voice. Man lives by hearing what God says and doing it and obeying." And so he passed the temptation and entered in to the spiritual dominion that was given to him after he followed his whole life without sin. Then Jesus Christ, the man, the born son of Mary, by the Holy Spirit, ascended into heaven and sits at the right hand of God. And everything is under his feet. And there won't be an end of this world until every enemy is put under his feet. That he will have dominion. And so the spiritual man was told, the same as the natural man was told, to fill the earth, to subdue, and to have dominion. And so this second Adam Christ, that's where we come into the picture. When we come to Jesus Christ and we say yes to him, he comes into us. He fills us with his spirit. And so we are a part of Christ. What do you think it means to be the body of Christ? Some cute way to say church? He is the head and we are the body. And we are operating in him and through him to do this purpose of God. That we have power through prayer. Because we have no power permanent on our own. But we have power through prayer. We have power in Christ. We have power if you abide in me and my words abide in you. You can ask what you will and it shall be done to you. We have this power of being able to abide in him and then see wonderful things happen. But it's all contingent upon our place in Christ. We're not little gods, little Christ, little things running around with the Godhead in us. We are in Christ by the precious blood, by the union of the Holy Spirit and the working of God. And as we labor to remain in unity with him, as we let his word abide in us and we stay in Christ, then we enter into more and more faith and more power. Because faith can grow. Faith can grow. In Second Thessalonians, I think the Lord touched me physically right there. I could not even be talking like this and exercising myself this way without breaking out in a major sweat and coughing up stuff. Hallelujah. In 2 Thessalonians 1:3, the scripture says, Paul is saying to the Thessalonians, your faith grows exceedingly. Your faith grows exceedingly. In Matthew 9, verse 29, someone is asking something of Jesus, and Jesus says, according to your faith, be it unto you. different people have different levels of faith. This is not like a one-size-fits-all. It's a working where we receive faith, and our faith increases, our faith grows, and as we walk with God and are in His presence and listening to the original voice and doing the things we were born on the earth to do, our faith is going to increase and it's going to grow. So whatever level of faith you have right now, let me tell you today, you're not stuck there. That's not the end. You're not done here. You're not done here with faith. How many of you think you've got as much faith as you're ever going to have? Oh, I hope not to. I hope not to. We have the capacity by being before the Lord, being in His presence. I activated I would say a minion, but that's probably a bad word. Do y'all like the Minions? I love the Minions. It's a kid show. Hallelujah. They're the cutest little things. Some of them just have one eye. Little cyclop minions. Anyway. So our faith can increase. Man lives by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. I want you to just think about this for a minute. How the first Adam was tempted, what was he tempted, on what point was he tempted? To doubt what God said, didn't he? He was tempted on the point of something God said. And so when Jesus started through the passing of the temptations, he threw out there, man doesn't live by food. We don't live by food. We live by every word coming out of the mouth of God. So that if we're listening to God, we can actually go without food. I've never tried it, for I think the longest I've ever fasted, full fasting, just water, was 14 days. I don't think I ever fasted longer than that, just with water. I fasted a year one year for God to answer a prayer, which He did answer. But I just fasted. I just ate one meal a day for a year. And I was humbling myself with fasting, which is what I'm going to end this talk with. I thought I'd save the starving parts till last. Closest to dinner or to lunch. Then we'll all run down to McAllister's and have a carrot cake. So on the point of hearing the word, the temptation was failed. And on the point of hearing the word or understanding what it means to hear God speak, the temptation was passed. And on that point, your faith increases. If you put yourself in prayer and you wait on God and you worship and you focus not on what you want your faith to do, if you don't focus on, I want to have a baby, 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 and you focus on, I love you, God, I love you, God, I love you, God, I love you, God, then you'll conceive seed like Sarah. She heard a word, and so what we want to do spiritually, if we want to grow, if we want to produce fruit, if we want to have fruit that remains, what we will do is be in the presence of God and listen and let Him say things. That's how it happens. It's not magic. It's time before Him, time with Him. I've spent a fair amount of time with Jimmy Lambert, not in the last few years. Sometimes we're like, oh God, I haven't seen him in 2 days or whatever, but we've spent enough time together. I can predict him pretty well. When you live with somebody and you're with someone, you can predict what they're going to do. You get to know them by time with them. And so that's how it works in prayer with God, and that's how faith comes. Time with God. So in the second Adam, we have the same call on our lives as the first Adam had. We have a call to fill the earth. I think I said on Wednesday night, I think the earth is being filled with human beings pretty well. I'm not thinking we all need to try to see how many children we can have. It'd be a miracle if I had one. Oh, seriously. Oh, God, no, why did I say that? Jesus, you know I don't want a child. If you're passing out babies, Lord, give them to the people I know that want one. Not me, not me. But God has called us to fill spiritual, second Adam. We're to fill the earth. Not with natural man. Natural man is here. Quite a few of us, actually. But with spiritual reality. In Numbers 14:21, the scripture says, "As truly as I live, all the earth will be filled with the glory." In Habakkuk 2:14, the scripture says, "For the earth shall be filled with the knowledge of the glory of the Lord as the waters cover the sea." In Psalm 72:19, the psalmist praying in the Psalm of the Kingdom, "May the whole earth be filled with his glory." We have been given the authority in Christ to fill the earth with glory. We have been given authority in Christ to subdue and bring into bondage the things that are against the will of God. And we have been given the authority in Christ to have dominion, not just over devils and diseases, but we've been given authority to have dominion over nations. You realize we're going to rule in this earth in Christ. So when man fell in the fall, he lost his dominion. Adam did. But he never lost his access. Prayer remained because it's in prayer that we are in touch with the original imprint. So the second Adam, when he came, he opened the garden to God's cool of the day experience. The church abiding in Christ walks in this reality. That we're with the Lord. That we're in his presence. That when we come to prayer, we're coming to prayer like Adam came when he walked with the Lord in the cool of the day and the Lord was talking to him. And they were having interaction around the things that Adam was doing that God was telling him to do. This is what we're called for. We're called to have this type of interaction with God, to hear him say, "This is what I want you to do." Matthew 17:14-21 is a passage of scripture where the disciples were encountered by a child that had a devil in him. And the disciples tried to cast out this devil. Jesus was off being busy being glorified. He was at the transfiguration. He was involved in a very serious event. And so they were trying to cast out a devil, and they couldn't get it done. And so they were endeavoring to walk in this dominion, and they had walked in this dominion before. The dominion, the ability to subdue and to bind things that should be bound, like the devil and evil. So they could not cast out this devil. And so there are three ways we know that it was God's will and that it wasn't anything about the situation that was binding them. They had power and authority to cast out devils. Jesus had already given it. They had power and authority to cast out devils. They had done it before. It's like, "Well, I've done this before. I have changed out brakes 10 times. Why will these calipers not release?" What is going on? They had done it before. And then thirdly, when Jesus did come on the scene, he cast out the devil. which it had, if it had not been God's will, Jesus wouldn't have done it. So it was God's will. They'd done it before, and they had the power and authority to do it, but it wasn't working. So then after this happened, when they're trying to exercise this purpose of the church on the earth to subdue the devil, I like how they did this. They came to Jesus privately. When you're falling short, you know you don't want to come to people in public and have that discussion. You're like, I'm coming to you privately, Lord. I need to have some input here on what's going on. So they came to him privately. And Jesus said the reason he had this little tension going, this little interaction, which I call the reason however statement. He said the reason is unbelief. However, it's a little more complicated than me just telling you this unbelief. The reason Jesus said it was, we don't have to try to figure out the reason. He said it because of your unbelief. However, this kind does not go out but by prayer and fasting. So what does fasting have to do with it? To harmonize what Jesus said in the reason, however, statement, then we have to ask ourselves the question, what does fasting have to do with unbelief? Is that logical? It is in my brain, because I've been told I'm not a very logical person. What does fasting have to do with unbelief? It's a very simple, straightforward statement. Fasting increases faith. Fasting increases faith. And so I'm landing the airplane because we're going toward the season of prayer and fasting. And I want you to know it's our purpose on the earth to do these things and to fill the earth with glory and to subdue things and have dominion. But how we're going to get the faith to do that and how we're going to increase our faith, because faith can increase. I've given you verses for it. How? Prayer is reaching out for God and the unseen. I like this phrase. Prayer is reaching out for God and the unseen. And fasting is letting go of the seen. Prayer is reaching out for God and the unseen. And fasting is letting go of the seen. In 1 John 2, 15 through 17, the Apostle John says, love not the world or the things that are in the world, for all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the boastful pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. But he who does the will of God lives forever. So there is this thing in us that is the earth part, the flesh part. You know you have this treasure in an earthen vessel. We are in Christ, but we are not Christ. We're members of his body, all different members with different functions and different parts. And so we have this treasure of being in Christ in an earthen vessel, which we're living in the world. A few years ago, one of the people in the church was in the line at the grocery store, I guess, and said to someone who was in the line with her, a friend, you know, when I was in the world, and the people in the grocery store that overheard it were like, huh? Where are you now? Where are you from? When I was in the world, there are people in this room whose lives now are worlds apart from what their lives were 2-3 years ago. My life is a world apart from what my life was when I was in my mid-20s. I think the Lord came to me when I was 26. Oh my goodness, when I was 24, 25, I lived a whole nother world. I was in another world of thought. It wasn't just that I did wild and crazy things. It's that I thought completely differently. I was in the world. I have thought like the world. I had the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye. I had the boastful pride of life, which I pray to God I can get rid of still to this day. But these things that are of the world, they are the seen. They are the seen. They are the things you can see. And so as you are fasting, as you're praying, you're moving toward the unseen. And as you're fasting, you're letting go from yourself the seen. I learned this a few years ago when I was like much, much younger. And I was really kind of an athletic beast when I was young, seriously. But, you know, I won't get into any details about that. Jimmy walked in one day and I was telling the Bible college something about how strong my legs were. And he said, "Seriously, Jane, seriously, these are young men." And I was breaking down my anatomy and how, you know, I was like, Venus Williams type. Anyway, poor little Venus. Well, no, don't say that. When I was stronger, I learned something very quickly, that when I fasted, I would give myself to fasting because Jesus said, when the bridegroom is gone, you will fast. And so I would give myself to fasting. And I would normally fast 3 days, the first 3 days of a month. And then sometimes God would call me to fast 3 days every week. But I learned something in that. Needless to say, I was a much smaller person then. I learned something in that time that when I fasted, I would think I was going to die on day 3. I would literally think I was going to gnaw my arm and just chew my own flesh. I was so hungry. Oh, my goodness. I can remember. Oh, I know who it was. I can't say who it was. I won't say. But someone one time came and said, "I can't fast. I have a hard time fasting." And I guess it was Pastor, I can't remember who it was involved in the conversation. I said, "Well, what's wrong? What happened?" And they said, "I get hungry." But I learned that on the morning of the fourth day, when I was a young person, on the morning of the fourth day, I did not care if I ever ate again. I had moved more toward the unseen and left behind the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye. When I think of the lust of the eye, I think about a carrot cake from McAllister's Deli. And I've been actually fantasizing about Ann Fletcher's Italian cream cake. And I was thinking I might try to learn how to make one of those and find out the thing, how to make it, and sneak a piece into John. And then Pastor would just beat me half to death with something. Anyway, just for a little impish Christmas mischief. But on the morning of the fourth day, it didn't matter to me if I ever ate again, because I broke that. Whatever it is in your life, I've seen this, and I've seen in times when I became pressed or tempted or pushed and struggling with a thing, that if I gave myself to fast, it would break the dominion and the power of my flesh over me. Fasting will break that. And so we want to draw near to God. We want to sit with Him and hear Him, hear His voice. We want our faith to increase, because surely it can. And it can increase by hearing Him better. But when we silence the voices of the flesh and the world, and you all have your own voices, primarily at my age, my voices are more about food. Just saying. I've never been like a person who cared about a lot of stuff, material things. I might be jonesing after electronics now. I've become kind of wacky in love with electronics. or working on a car. I don't know why, as an older person, I've really enjoyed working on a car. One day I was like, I have half killed myself. I was bruised all over. Somebody would have thought Jimmy was beating the living daylights out of me from working on a car. And so if I'm standing on a ladder, leaning down into the motor of a trailblazer, working on a car, bruising myself up, just because I love working on a car, and I like the feeling that I can conquer a car thing. Because my daddy was a mechanic, and it was a thing where I had a connection with my daddy, welding and mechanics. He taught me to weld when I was like 10 or 11. And the mechanic piece. And so I almost, occasionally I'll hear myself say, "Did you see that, Daddy? I figured that out." Well, let me just tell you what I would say if the Lord came and said, "Let me give you my perspective on that, Jane, woman of God, called to prayer and the Word of God." I would call that the boastful pride of life. I mean, just for me, not for you, girl. I ain't the only one in here who likes to work on a car. That's of the female gender. But when I was younger, the things that I associated with these verses or with fasting had to do more with keeping my eye where it needed to be, not have a roving eye. Keeping my heart right, not having lustful thoughts or those kinds of things. Some people may be in those places now. I've kind of aged out of some of that. Thank God, hang on, you'll get old enough that you won't be fighting that battle every day. you can thank the Lord for that. But let me just, I want to say to you, though, that whatever point or stage of life you're in, whatever it is of the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eye, the pride of life, whatever of that, of the world that has got you anchored down and keeps you out of His presence to wait and spend that time to hear the original voice, God will draw you through fasting. He'll break it. He'll break the power of it. He will break the power of it. It's a very powerful cord-cutting thing. And so I want to encourage you, when we go into the season of prayer and fasting, or, hey, don't wait, fast on Christmas Day. There's two days in the year when my family wants food that I cook. Thanksgiving and Christmas. That's when I get to resurrect my mama and make something she made that was very special that they liked. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that in your presence and listening for you, that we can actually hear something and see something and come close to something that will draw our faith up higher and speak into us something that will cause us to birth things that have never been birthed before. Lord, I thank you for the presence of the Holy Spirit that comes when we come before you by the blood of Christ. Thank you that we are in Christ Jesus, that we are washed in your blood, that we have your righteousness, and that every lying, shame-giving power of the devil that would try to keep us out of your presence and say, "You've done this, you can't. You've done that, you can't. You're not qualified to be a praying person." I break the power of those things in this house today in Jesus' name, and I declare over us that we are such that we can pray, we can walk in Christ, we can enter into this wonderful resurrection life dominion that we have in the New Testament, and we can see things be made whole that are broken in Jesus' name, that we can see our prayers answered, that we can break into kingdoms, that we can break into powers in the nations, that we can see God moving in the prison by the power of our prayers, that there will be a breaking of the things that we need to see happen in Jesus' name. And I pray, Lord, as we go into fasting, go into this time, that we'll be committed to it, that we won't be afraid, we won't be babies in the faith, that you will strengthen us, Lord. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Lord. Hallelujah. Thank you, Father. Let's stand together. And if any of you want to come to the altar and just make the commitment about fasting or praying or waiting on God and say, Lord, I commit myself fresh, then feel free to do that. The altar here is always open for people to make decisions and let the Lord move on their heart. Let the Lord work in your heart. Thank you, Lord. Mm-hmm. Thank you, Father. Thank you, Father. Jesus, yes. Hey. Washed away my, whoa, yes, dead, Lebo, now, Jesus, yes, Eboria Marada. Jesus, Redeemer, oh Father, forever, my end, I want to particularly pray. If you're here and you feel that you have a battle with shame, this week I heard something that I'd never really heard before about the subject of shame. And it was that shame makes you want to withdraw. Shame makes you want to be invisible and disappear out of circumstances and not move forward and put forth what is in you. You want to be invisible. You want to withdraw. You want to pull back. So I want to pray for any person in here that feels that you have a struggle or a battle with shame. I want you just to like put your hand on your heart. And I'm going to say a prayer. Father, in Jesus' name, you washed away our shame in your blood. Lord, we pray that every voice that shamed us as children and every voice that shamed us as adults and still shame us to this day, silence those voices in our minds. And Lord, cause us to walk forth by the blood of Christ out of shame into a new day to pour out and give what you've given us to give. That every gift in this house will be released and be moving and flowing, and that shame will hold nobody back. Yes, Lord. Shame hold nobody back. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. You know, the things you've done in your life you're ashamed of, the blood of Jesus has washed them. I've done a thing or two I'm ashamed of. I can remember one time thinking, oh my God, somebody died that I'd done some crazy stuff with once. And I thought, oh, well, at least they're dead now. They can never tell it. Isn't that horrid? Is that not horrid? God does not want us to walk under shame. He doesn't want you to be ashamed of who you are, of your personality. Why can't I be a very outgoing, choleric person? Why do I have to be shy? I'm ashamed of myself. No. Shame has no place, not in any area, whether it's about sin or whether it's about you don't like yourself. You don't measure up. I can't stand. I literally, I'm not kidding you, I hate the sound of my own voice. And God said to me, I'm sorry. You can't be excused because you hate your voice. I'm ashamed of the sound of my voice. You can't be excused because you hate your voice. You can't be excused because, you know, when people call me in the morning, they always say, yes, sir. Hello, Mr. Lambert. What do you want to do, Mr. Lambert? And I'm like, I don't even say anymore because I don't want to hear the people scratching on their conscience because they've called me a man. Be released. Be released. Be released. Thank you, Lord. Let's just worship the Lord for a minute and then we'll go. You can be free to go now if you wish to, but if not, we're going to pray and worship the Lord a minute.